Welcome to this special edition of the Triumphal Feast podcast. We were blessed to hold a special fall meeting at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church the third weekend in October. Elder Sonny Phelan from Harmony Church in Donelson, Arkansas, and Elder Mark Kossenmeyer from Louisville Church in Louisville, Texas, were our guest speakers. We plan to bring a series of four messages recording during that meeting. This first message was from Friday evening when Elder Phelan taught on the three types of faith found in Scripture. We hope you enjoy.
I can't tell you what a blessing it is to be with you here tonight. Been looking forward to being at this meeting and seeing Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. Love your pastor. He's done some wonderful preaching for us out at Donelson. And of course, we miss Jeff and Angela and the girls. And we're just glad that they found a good place to come to. And I can tell just being here tonight that they're in a wonderful place. And we thank you for taking them in and being a part of their lives. And they were very close to us at our home and with our children and our family. So but it's a special blessing over the years to get to know the Lord's people and spend time with them. And as Brother Bryce mentioned, it's a blessing to know him and to be here in his church. And I tell you, y'all got a lot of cars and trucks in Texas. I was in Dallas in the middle of the 4 o'clock traffic. And anyway, I don't think we could get all those cars in Arkansas, but it is good to be here. I've loved the song service, loved the little brother leading some songs for us. Good to see him up here, and hope you'll encourage him. And that song in the back of your book was a beautiful song. I love that song, and I hope to hear it again while I'm here. And hope you'll pray for me that the Lord will bless us tonight. I took my jacket off. I always do that at home. I don't like to preach in my jacket. It's kind of like going to work with your jacket on. It is work, and so I get to sweating sometimes. I always remember the story of the boy that didn't want to go to church one morning, and his mother was trying to wake him up. And anyway, he kept laying in bed, and his mother said, "You need to get up and go to church." And the boy said, "Well, give me three good reasons." She said, "Number one, it's Sunday morning. Number two, it's the day Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And number three, you're the pastor." So so it is a job, and we do. My wife reminds me that when you go to preach, sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't know how it's going to turn out, but you got a job, and you get up and do it. So I hope you'll pray for me tonight, that the Lord would bless us together in his word. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I've been preaching through this at my church. I've preached through it another time several years ago, and I've enjoyed the study of what we refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. And it is a wonderful chapter in the Bible that gives us great encouragement concerning faith. And so as I spend my time with you this weekend, I pray the Lord will bless us to go through portions of this chapter. Now, I know we can't go through all of it, but there's a lot of wonderful truths that are found in this book, not only to encourage our faith, but also there's a lot of theology that's involved in this chapter. So let's read the first three verses of this chapter, and we'll consider what we've read. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is the most extensive chapter concerning the subject of faith. There's more said about faith in this chapter than anywhere else in the scriptures. And I hope you'll be reading through this chapter as we're with you for the next couple of days. But it talks about how we understand by faith, how that we offer by faith, how that we build by faith, how our faith pleases God. It talks about how God's people pass through the Red Sea by faith, how that we're strengthened by faith, how that we face our trials by faith, how that kingdoms were subdued by faith, how the mouths of lions were stopped by faith, how that promises were obtained by faith, how the violence of fire was escaped by faith, how the dead were raised to life by faith. And we go on and on, and I don't know about you, but there's a few categories in there that are kind of important to me. that I think that I could use in my life. And I believe this is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible as well. Amen. And as we read it, we want to understand its purpose. Of course, its purpose is to encourage our faith, isn't it? But as you were to put yourself in that day, and you were one of the Hebrews that this book was written to, and I believe the Apostle Paul was the one that wrote it, I believe there's plenty of internal evidence. And of course, it's directed to the Hebrews that had left their former faith and become Christians. Now, if you had been a Hebrew in that day, and you had grown up under the ceremonial law, and you had seen the priest offering the offerings upon the altar, and you'd been in the involved in all of that, and now you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and you begin to worship God in a totally different way, you would begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable. You'd be looking back at the old law service, and you'd be saying, you know, things were quite different back then, and I really wonder if I've made the right decision. Perhaps I've stepped out and the things that I'm following are not exactly as I first thought they were. And so as we read this chapter, we can see the Apostle Paul as a Hebrew reaching out to other Hebrews and encouraging them and telling them, look, this faith that you have is something that's given to you of God. And the decisions that you've made are based upon the things that are found in the Word of God. So don't turn back. Don't go back to the place that you have once been. And we find this in the very last verses of chapter 10, where Paul says, the just shall live by faith, but if any shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So Paul is encouraging them to continue in their faith. And you and I need encouragement today, don't we? We need encouragement in the very dark world in which we live. I mean, they saw themselves now as in the minority. They had friends that they had left in their former church. They had family members that were back there. They had close ties with people that were still worshiping under the law service. And now they were being persecuted. And they were beginning to look at this new faith and recognizing that there's more to this than they first thought. Now, when you first became a Christian, and I hope that you're a Christian here tonight, you may have thought, well, when I was baptized and I made my confession of faith, I thought everything was going to go fine. I thought the rest of my life was just going to be rosy. My wife was always going to get along with me. My boss was going to treat me right. I'd get the right pay raise. And everything would go right in my life. And you find that just because you've become a Christian, everything doesn't go exactly the way that you want it to. And we thank the Lord it doesn't, because we understand that it's by faith that we see these trials and we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find here that these people are in a great tension in their life. And so Paul's encouraging them. So with that thought in mind, as we enter into this chapter, you understand a little bit about the reason that the apostle wrote this book, as well as specifically this particular chapter. So as we consider faith, and we see that they were these people that were living in a very unfriendly world like we do. Not only that, they went against the mainstream of thought. Have you ever thought, as a primitive Baptist, that maybe you were going against the mainstream of Christianity, that some of the things that you believed in were not really the same as everybody else, and you're in the minority. And does that mean that you're wrong because you're in the minority? Certainly not. And we're going to understand how faith works in this way as well, but this is what they were thinking in their own particular experience. And you're going to find as you read through this chapter that these patriarchs, these old ones, that they were not in the mainstream of religion in their day. And, you know, when you think about the subject of faith, you may not always be in the mainstream of Christian thought or religious thought in your day. The main thing is that our religion or what we believe is tied to the Word of God, something that we find in the Scriptures. And that's what faith is all about. Enoch wasn't translated because he held the highest position in the Sanhedrin court. We find that Noah was certainly not in the mainstream of theology in his day, was he? Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger in his day, even though that the land of Canaan was promised to him. He still considered himself to be a pilgrim and a stranger. And Moses refused to be popular and wealthy that he might walk with God. So this faith in this chapter ties us today as Christians with the same faith that they had in that day. Now I want you to think about what I just said a minute. I hope you're still with me. Because when we take this faith, and I believe that's one of the things that Paul does in Hebrews chapter 11, he takes the faith that you and I have today as Christians, and he ties it to the faith that was held by Abraham, by Noah, by all of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And that tells us something that's very important in a theological way. Now, you may not have thought about this, but what it tells us is the faith that you and I have is the same faith they had, and we all get our faith in exactly the same way. And this is a great problem that theologians have with Hebrews chapter 11 and the subject of faith. And I'm going to give you a little theology tonight, because now I'm a preacher and I love theology, and I know Brother Bryce does as well. But it's important for us as God's people to have a little bit of theology. Everybody needs to have a little theology to understand scriptures. But when we're thinking about the subject of faith, we understand that this is a problem for a lot of people. A dispensationalist, a person that's a premillennialist, or even a person that's a Calvinist to the core, is going to have a problem with faith in this chapter. And the reason that I say so is because we have so many arguments on the subject of faith and where it comes from. So when we're talking about faith in this chapter, one of the things we're going to first ask you tonight is, where do you think faith comes from in the first place? Do we receive faith by hearing a preacher preach or by reading the scriptures? Do we receive faith by hearing the gospel proclaimed? There's a lot of ideas in the religious world on how that we come about faith. It's kind of like to a lot of theologians, faith is like the atom is to some people that believe in they believe in evolution. An evolutionist is going to tell you a lot of things about how this place came into existence. They're going to say, well, a long time ago, there was a random motion of atoms and they blew up and these continents collided, or maybe some star did this. But the question we always have is, where did that come from? Where did those atoms come from in the first place that all of this happened? And of course, the answer is, we don't know. They cannot answer how anything came into being. Of course, in Hebrews 11, it tells us where it came from, that it came into the world by the Word of God. But you see, when we're talking about our being born again and the subject of faith, a lot of people begin to talk about faith before they ever come to the place of where you actually received your faith. You must have faith before you can act upon it. Right. And so we find that we receive faith in regeneration, that God gives us faith when we are born again. We find in the most common scripture that we find is, of course, over in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And faith is one of those fruits of the Spirit. And so we understand then that when we are born of God's Spirit, then we receive faith. Now, some of the popular ideas of how we receive faith, we were at a Ligonier's conference a few years ago. Me and some of my friends, and we were talking to some of the men there that were speaking, and we began to talk to them about the subject of faith. And one of them said, well, here's how we receive faith. When a person hears the gospel preached, then faith comes immediately, and it happens so fast, it's like a bullet going through a piece of paper. And so we receive faith that quickly, but we really don't know exactly when it comes. And of course, they get that from Romans 10:17, where it says, faith cometh by hearing. But we understand that people in the Old Testament that we're reading about right now, in Hebrews chapter 11, they had faith before the gospel was ever given, before Jesus Christ was ever revealed who Jesus Christ was. And so we tie this faith in theology in Hebrews chapter 11 to the same faith that we have today. And they had it before there was a preacher, before there was a church, before the gospel was given, before Christ was revealed, and before the Messiah was known. They still had the same faith. The difference was the understanding was different than we have today. They died in faith, not having received the promises. So they had faith, but they didn't have the understanding that we have today of what Brother Bryce was talking about in the very beginning. That we are sinners saved by God's grace to understand what Christ has done for us. Now, let me divide this up a little bit more tonight, and I hope you'll be praying for me as we consider faith. Because if we look at faith in the scriptures, we find that there's three different facets of our faith. We have what's called vital faith, and we have what's called academic faith, and we have what is called active faith. And let me divide these up for you, because when people start talking about faith and they don't tell us where it came from, that we will receive faith and regeneration by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit apart from anything that man does, anything that man says, apart from the gospel, you and I are regenerated and born of God's Spirit and we're given faith, then we must understand something about faith. And may I also say concerning faith, that faith is also one of the promises of God that's contained in His holy covenant. That God has a covenant. His covenant runs like this. The Father loved the people before the world was ever spoken into existence. The Son agreed to die for those very same people. And the Spirit agreed to regenerate those very same people. And in our regeneration, we are given all of the fruits of the Spirit. It is a promise that is made before the world began that all of God's people would receive faith. Amen. I can tell you there's not a child of God on planet Earth that doesn't have some faith. And there's never been a child of God that ever existed on planet Earth that was not given faith, because it's promised in the covenant. Now, we recently bought another car, and when we bought the car, there were some things that were promised in the contract. And I went over those things, because sometimes you forget about them. We get 3 years warranty. We get 2 years of free maintenance. They're going to change your oil for 2 years. So all this stuff they're telling me, it's a part of the contract. And I'm going to expect to get it because I wrote it down. And I remember things like that. Well, I can promise you God remembers things. And there's some things that are contained in His holy covenant that are going to come to pass that were promised before the world was ever spoken into existence. And you can be sure you're going to get it. And you're going to get it whether you remember it or not, because God's going to remember it. Amen. Now, when we consider faith, let's consider first vital faith. That's alive faith. It is what we receive in regeneration. So we are given faith as a fruit of the Spirit, just like you're given the ability and the capacity to love another person. Now, none of us had to make a decision one day that we're going to start loving, did we? Did you have to make a decision you're going to love your child or your mother or father? Did you have to make a decision one day that was... No, that's something that's innate. It's in you that God gave you as a fruit of the Spirit. And we see all these other fruits that are played out in our lives, like temperance and meekness and all of the other fruits of the Spirit that we see played out in the God's children. And you know, there's two different ways that we know that a person is a child of God. You know, they're given in the Scriptures. One of them where they find that John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. He didn't say, if you will now believe this, you'll be born again. But it's something that we do innately because the Spirit of God resides within us. That is one of the ways you know a person is a child of God. Somebody may say, well, that's totally deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, they may be confused at that moment. I'm not saying that anybody that says that is dead in trespasses and in sins. But I am saying this, that nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Nobody can say or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Father, that He is the Son of God. I have referred to it as the deity of Jesus Christ. And I had one of my church members ask me one time, well, what do you mean when you say the deity of Jesus Christ? And I say that means that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. You cannot believe that unless you're born again. Amen. And it's an evidence of your calling. Well, another way that we can tell a person is a child of God is by the fruits of the Spirit that they display in their life. And when you see the fruits of God's Spirit displayed, you got a pretty good idea that they're God's children. I saw some people on the interstate today that I thought must have been God's children, the way they were treating me. And then I saw a few of them that I think were not, the way they were driving. Anyway, I could be wrong. And sometimes when we're judging people by their fruits, we can be wrong. You know, some people may do some things for the wrong reasons. But anyway, so we have vital faith that's given to us in regeneration. We are alive. And one of the best ways to describe vital faith is to describe it like a muscle in your body. It's a simple way. Most preachers use this. When you're born naturally, you have muscles in your body. You did nothing to receive those muscles. You received them passively when you were born. And faith is like that. It is like a muscle in your body. You receive it passively. Now you have something that you can act upon. You can use it in your life. And the more you use that muscle, the stronger it will get. And you know, we go through some trials when we're young and we think they're so big. And I remember my mother could always make the biggest things seem so small to me, and that's a great thing about mothers, is they can make these terrible catastrophes seem like they're really nothing. But you go through these things, and as you grow older, you face greater challenges in your life. And the older we get, our children get older, the greater these trials we face in our lives, and our faith gets stronger. We realize that the Lord is going to walk with us through the midst of the trial. And I was preaching on that the other day, and I was telling somebody, I'm a preacher, and I'm telling people from the pulpit how that they need to walk through the midst of the trial and through the fiery furnace and how God's going to be with you. And I said, and then something comes along in my life, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this or not. I realize I need to have just as much faith as everybody else. So we see that there is this vital faith that we read in Galatians 5 and 22. And it's given to us in regeneration. But the second facet of faith I would refer to as academic faith. Academic faith. Now you may say, well, Brother Sonny, I've never heard that before. You know, you got any scripture on that? I'm not making up things. Academic faith is referred to in Jude 1, it only has one chapter, in the third verse, where Jude writes, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now that's the scriptures. Yep. That is the word of God, as some refer to it. It's the tenets of the scriptures. It's been once delivered. It's delivered by faithful men. Nothing is going to be added to this book. We're reading the book of Revelation, the very last part, that there is a curse to those that would add anything to this book. And you should know that if somebody comes knocking on your door and said, I believe in this Bible you've got, but we've got further revelation, you can say, wait a minute. In the back of my book says nothing's going to be added to this book. There must be something wrong with your book. And this is our academic faith. This can't possibly be vital faith, because this is something that's once delivered to the saints, that we're to contend for that. I'm not to contend for the fact that I'm born again or that I have vital faith. But I am to contend for the truths that are in this book. Amen. And that's what the ministers of the gospel are supposed to do. And that's what every church member should be doing in his own personal experience. So we take our vital faith. We have the ability to understand the scriptures now because we are alive spiritually. And now we can understand this academic faith. Now, as I said, there's a lot of theology in faith. It's kind of like William Shatner when he talked about space, the final frontier, and he begins to talk about how vast space is. I mean, we take faith and we see how vast this subject is. But we understand that a person that's dead in trespasses and in sins cannot possibly have any academic faith, can they? Paul wrote, For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That means that a man that is dead in trespasses and in sin cannot understand the gospel, cannot believe the gospel, cannot act upon the gospel, and cannot possibly believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior or is his Savior. A dead person can't believe anything, can they? You can go to the graveyard and you can ask a dead man to get up, but I'm going to tell you something, he's not getting up. You can ask him to repent, he can't repent. In order for a person to do anything that is spiritual, they must be born again. Amen. You cannot understand a thing I'm saying spiritually tonight except you're born again. Which tells me that if what I'm saying means something to you tonight, you must be born again. Amen. You must be a child of God. You must be hungry for the Word of God and for the things of God. And that's great evidence to us. And that's what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. This knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God. That's how Paul knew that they were the elect of God, because the gospel came to them in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God. Amen. And of course, it was just, he said it didn't come to you in word only. Now, in my experience, I've had the gospel come to me in word only. I've been sitting in the back of the church when I was a young person, and I couldn't wait to get out the door. And whatever was being said, I don't know what it was. I can't tell you today. I don't even know if it came in word only. It came in nothing only. But There was a time when God dealt with me. And that's when the gospel became sweet to me. When I found that a person that was a bankrupt, guilty sinner, that Jesus Christ could die for such a person as that. So we see that academic faith involves the Word of God and how important it is for us to know the Scriptures. I always like to tell, you've already quoted Spurgeon once tonight, but I always love the story of Spurgeon asking a person what they believed in their church. And the person said, "I believe what the church believes." And he said, "Well, what does the church believe?" He said, "They believe what I believe." And he said, "What do you and the church believe? You and the church believe?" He said, "We all believe the same thing." Well, really, the guy didn't know what he believed. And you know, there's tons of Christians today, I believe they're God's people. They don't know what they believe. Anything you tell them is fine as long as you put Jesus' name in the middle. They are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. I don't know if there's going to be anybody that believes what I believe. I don't really, you know, I care, but in one sense, I'm not changing my mind. Because of what the Word of God says, I must believe this, whether even if I am the last person here to believe it. And that's the way Noah was. That's the way Enoch was. That's the way Abraham was. That's the way everybody in this chapter was. They were not concerned with the herd mentality. They wanted to know what God's Word said. And we can find a lot of comfort going out and believing what everybody else believes. But that's one thing about faith, is you're going to get out of your comfort zone. If you've been comfortable all your Christian experience in this church, you've never stepped out on faith on something, I can tell you. You're going to get out of your comfort zone if you're walking in faith. When we're talking about academic faith, of course, we're talking about the tenets of the gospel. We're talking about some of the basic fundamental Christian theology. You think about the subject of total depravity. I've already mentioned total depravity. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. Man cannot lift himself up out of his fallen condition. Man is not able to give himself spiritual life. He is depraved. He is totally depraved. He's not partially depraved, but he's totally depraved. He's not in some kind of a condition to where that, you know, he's just kind of alive and he might get life if he does a little something. No, he's totally depraved. Some people look like consider Jesus Christ. I thought about this. It's kind of like that when Jesus died on the cross, he made everybody savable, but nobody's really saved. Everybody's savable, but nobody was truly, really, and truly saved. But doesn't his name mean Savior? How could he be Savior if he didn't save anybody? Amen. I kind of think of it like this, that if you had all these people out in the ocean and they were all drowning, and you flew over in a helicopter, you threw them all these life vests, and you made them all savable. But did you really save anybody? I mean, you would hope some of them might make it. Maybe a few would make it. Maybe they all might make it. But that's kind of the way the cross is viewed today in modern day Christianity. That Jesus didn't really save anybody, but they're savable. My friends, Jesus Christ saved some people. They're referred to in the Bible as the elect. He died for a particular people. He paid the sins for a particular people. He knew them in a particular way. He loved them with an everlasting love. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent him, that of those that were given to him in the covenant of grace, that he would raise them up the last day and lose nothing. Amen. He didn't toss them life vests. He saved them. Amen. That's the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible doesn't talk about Jesus trying to save anybody. It talks about him saving them. He shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what the Scriptures say. We need to understand that. That's part of our academic faith. Now, if you don't understand that, then you're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're going to see big things happening somewhere and think, well, you know, that must be where the truth is. But I'm going to tell you something, the truth's right here in this book. Yeah. If God's given you a spirit, you can read it and understand it for yourself. You know, I love the doctrine of unconditional election. Somebody told me one time, you preach too much about election. I thought, well, I don't think I'll go to hell for that. But I'm going to preach the doctrine of election as much as I need to preach the doctrine of election. It's my favorite doctrine. Because I know it amazes me that God would choose me. I mean, that's the amazing thing about election. Some people say, well, you know, I don't really like the doctrine of election because I think somebody's going to be left out. No, the doctrine of election means all those that Father intended to go to heaven, none's going to be left out. The doctrine of election, you know, I like what Brother Glenn Blanchard said. If you want to know about the doctrine of election, dial 911, Romans 9 and 11. For the children being not yet born, neither done having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, according to election, the children were not yet born. Jacob wasn't born and Esau wasn't born. But yet God chose Jacob and he did not choose Esau. And somebody said, that isn't fair. But you know, I don't know how people can tell God he's not fair. I don't know about that, but you know, that amazes me. But the amazing thing was that he chose Jacob. That's the problem is not that he left Esau out. The amazing thing is that he chose anybody down here on planet Earth. I don't know why he would choose me. Why would he choose Jacob? When I'm looking at Jacob and Esau, if I'm going to choose one of them, and I read their story, and I didn't see what God did, I'd choose Esau. Because I like to deer hunt. Esau liked to deer hunt. And, you know, Jacob deceived his brother, stole his brother's birthright, lied to his blind father. And so, this is the person that God chooses? No, wait a minute. Do we think God has this right or not? So I think that when God chooses somebody, it must be based upon something other than our human reasoning. You know, people really don't like God. They don't like the things God does because His ways are higher than our ways. Don't ask me why God chose Jacob because I can't tell you. Except for one thing, He loved him. And that's the only reason He chose Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's what the scriptures say about it. That's what God said. That's God's business. I must believe it by faith. Now I have to admit I have a problem with that as well. I know God is a God of love. Why would God not love everybody? I can tell you one thing. If God loved everybody, He'd save everybody. God will not suffer one object of His grace to suffer a devil's hell. There's nobody that God loves that will ever be banished from Him. They will all be with Him. You think about our academic faith and you just go through those basic fundamental doctrines of grace. Limited atonement. Some people have never even heard of the word. But it's all through the Bible. I've already quoted you one scripture where we find that Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I will raise them up the last day. Apparently, God didn't give everybody to the Father, to the Son to die for. That's logical reasoning. And we read that all through the scriptures. My sheep shall hear my voice. Not everybody. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Not everybody. Not everybody is included in the covenant of grace. And I tell you, people may disagree with me on this. But you know, God's going to do what He wants to do in the summation of all things. It is His choice. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Amen. And that's the problem that some people have, is they have a problem with the sovereignty of God. They themselves want to be the sovereigns until they really build themselves a new God when they start saying what they think God should do and what God will do and what God wants to do. But God has declared what He is going to do in this book. Right. Amen. He is the God of heaven. He is sovereign. His irresistible grace. Irresistible grace means that God calls us and regenerates us and it cannot be resisted. Right. That He doesn't ask our permission. That He's not saying, let me save you. That Jesus is not in heaven shedding great tears. That He's not trying to woo us into some kind of a decision. No, my friends, God arrests the sinner, the bankrupt, guilty sinner. He removes the stony heart and He places a heart of flesh in there that's got some feelings. And a person can now feel the weight of their sins when He changes us. God does not need permission to do that. You think Saul of Tarsus would have said, I think I'll think about it a little bit and then I think I'll become a Christian. No, my friends, God smote him down on the road to Damascus. And when the Lord got through dealing with him, he rose up and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now there's a child of God, there's one of God's elect that in one moment was dead in trespasses and in sins and the next minute He's willing to serve the man that he was once destroying. God's work is irresistible. I'm thankful it is. Amen. I am thankful that God didn't ask my permission for me to become one of his children. Because I tell you, when you're in the world and you're loving your sin, nobody's going to make that decision. I've heard it mentioned, well, the gospel is a rope. And you throw the gospel rope out and you try to lift some of these sinners out of this deep pit down there and get them out of that sin they're in. But you know, when somebody's down in that pit and they're involved in all that sin and you throw the gospel rope to them, it's an offense to them. They don't want it. They love being in that pit. They love all the adultery and the fornication and all the sins that's found in this book. They want to stay down there until God changes their heart. They're never going to grab the gospel rope and come up to the top. But Jesus goes down and gets us up and takes us out, doesn't he? He is the one that changes us. So our academic faith has to do with our knowledge of the Word of God. And we need to have great knowledge of God's Word. It brings comfort to us, doesn't it? The God doctrines of grace are so comforting to us when we fail in this life. You may look at me and say, well, he's a preacher and he probably doesn't make many mistakes. And so he's probably one of those people that's living this pristine life. Don't never think that about a preacher. So you're thinking the wrong thing. We make mistakes just like everybody else. And we have to go to the throne of grace and ask God to forgive us just like everybody. But now we come to this third facet of our faith. We've considered vital faith that's given to us in regeneration. And we've considered your academic faith. And that's what your knowledge is, what your knowledge of the Word of God. And the more knowledge you have, then the more you are equipped to use the faith that God's given you. And we come to this part of our faith called active faith. Active faith. Active faith, we find that that James deals with our active faith. And there's quite a few scriptures over here that he writes concerning that. Let me just turn over there and read a little bit of this to you. In the book of James, it's right after the book of Hebrews. In verse 11, he said, "We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy." Excuse me, I'm in wrong chapter. Chapter 2. Told you preachers made mistakes. He said in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And he goes on down here and he speaks of Abraham. And he says, "See how faith wrought with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect." And then he says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show you my faith by my works." So here's what he's saying. He's making a challenge to you. He's saying, number one is, you can have vital faith, and you can have academic faith. But if you don't put it into use, it's dead. That doesn't mean it's non-existent. It just means that it's dead so far as its value is concerned. You can have a muscle in your body, and I can tell you, if you do not use it, it's going to shrink. It's going to it's going to become very lethargic. And it's important for us to get exercise and use our muscles. And then he makes his challenge. He said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so what he's saying is, if you're going to show me your faith without your works, I'm going to win, because you're not going to show me anything. And you see some people and you wonder if they're God's children, because they've never shown any faith in their whole life. I think there's people that's gone to church their whole life. They have vital faith. They have some academic faith. Well, they've come to this place. Well, gosh, I've been baptized. I know about the doctrine of election. I understand grace. And they hang their hat on that, and they do nothing the rest of their Christian experience. You know, Christian is not a static experience. Christianity is dynamic. It's something that moves forward in your experience. It is to move you and challenge you to do something in your Christian walk. Now, I'm not telling you to go build an ark. And I'm not telling you to do anything that these other patriarchs did. But I'm telling you that there's more to being a Christian than believing something. We are to believe some things. But we are to use our faith in every facet of our lives. Every facet. In your marriage, in your church membership, in your faithfulness to God's house, in your prayer life, in the study of God's Word. In all of these areas, we are to exercise the faith that God has given to us. So how important it is for us. You look at these patriarchs in this chapter, and you consider how that they had all three, didn't they? I mean, here we find Noah. He had vital faith. We've already told you that Noah and all of these patriarchs in Hebrews chapter 11 got their faith the same way you did. They got it in regeneration. But he had some academic faith. When God told him to go build an ark, he had some knowledge. Now, his calling was different than anybody else's in that day. And your calling is probably going to be different than anybody else's as well. Sometimes we can be like Peter when the Lord said, Peter, feed my sheep. And then Peter looks at John and said, what's this man going to do? You know, it's amazing as Christians, we can be looking about what everybody else is doing. But we ourselves have not put our hand to the plow in what God has called upon us to do as Christians. So, we understand that we must have an active faith. And when we read Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, that's referring to your active faith. The word cometh carries with it the thought of something being energized. You know, your anger can come because somebody pushed your button. Your faith cometh, or it's activated, by hearing the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. You know, you were probably activated at one time in your experience because you heard the name of Jesus Christ. Or maybe somebody gave you something out of God's Word and you became activated about it. Because you already were alive, you wanted to do something. But you can also have vital faith and you may not have any academic faith at all. That would be sad, wouldn't it? That's why we carry the gospel to people, because a person that's a child of God is fed by the Scriptures. They want to hear something about their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I always love the story of Helen Keller. My wife is a speech therapist. She's also an audiologist. Her grandmother was deaf. And so she grew up with a deaf person in sign language. But the story of Helen Keller was that somebody came to her one day to share with her the message of Jesus Christ. And of course, being a deaf mute, they had to spell it out on her hand or ever how they communicated with her. And I love her response. She said, I already know him. I just didn't know what his name was. And that's what it is in regeneration, how that God touches us with the Spirit, writes his laws upon our hearts. And then when we hear the gospel proclaimed, or a thou shalt not, something has already been written there. And it reverberates with our conscience, and we say, this must be the truth, because there's something bearing witness with my heart that God has spoken to me. Active faith. Active faith. You could have vital faith. You can even have knowledge. But you may not have acted upon it. And so I must close tonight with a thought concerning that. Suppose that You're here tonight. You may have vital faith. You may be a born-again child of God. And you may have heard about your Savior, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may love Him. You may own Him as your Savior. You may say, I love Jesus and I believe that He's my Savior. But let me ask you something tonight. Have you ever acted upon that? Have you ever come forward and made your confession in a public way and been baptized in His name? You see, that's part of this faith chapter. I'm not asking you if you're walking in a way that pleases the world. I'm not asking you if you're walking with the crowd. I'm not asking you if you're looking at the glittering lights of some great cathedral somewhere. I'm asking you about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What has He shown you? What do you know about Him? What has He written on your heart? And how have you acted upon that in your own personal life? If you're here tonight and you've not made a confession of Christ, not only confessed Him, but everything that He stands for, all these tenets that we've talked about tonight, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. Brother Bryce.
Victorious God, what can we pray for?
We hope this special edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us again next time as we bring you another message from our special fall meeting at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.